Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. Tertullian was a scholar and a Christian apologist. In the year of 197 AD, Tertullian wrote these words about the Church of Jesus Christ. They're words that are so applicable even for us today. He wrote, and I quote, "We, meaning the church, are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill, the more we are. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And you frustrate your purpose because those who see us die wonder why we do, for we die like the men you revere, not like slaves and criminals. And when they find out, they join us." Meaning when they see us die, because we die like men who are fearless, not like a bunch of slaves or criminals, they want what we have, even if they die like we will die. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross surely served as the seed of the church. He shed his blood on the cross. He was raised from the dead. The Spirit of God came, and the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And the church is alive forevermore, including it is alive today. I want to share with you today, it doesn't matter whether Boko Haram over in Africa, or ISIS in the Middle East, or some government around the world, including our own, or any leader in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ is absolutely unstoppable, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I would notify all of them today, the more they kill, the more we grow. They leave us alone, we usually end up in our own apathy. But there is something that occurs when God's people understand something. You see, we need to know that all the people over in Nigeria and Kenya and Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia, Syria and around the world that are doing this horrible abuse, they need to understand that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They need to understand that's what makes the church live. After Jesus died his bloody death, and after Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, and after Jesus was raised from the dead victoriously, I'm telling you, when the resurrected Christ shows up, everything changes. In fact, that's what I want you to really understand today, is that very statement. When the resurrected Jesus shows up, everything changes. Now think about what happens in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Here is the story that here are the disciples of Jesus, 11 of them now, and they're sitting around the table swapping their stories about what they had seen, Some of them had seen him resurrected that day. And what even the women had seen or heard about his resurrection. And as they are swapping stories, I could just imagine, there's Peter, and Peter begins to proclaim to them, "You'll never believe what I saw." And then all of a sudden, a couple of other disciples, even though they were not a part of the 11 that were left, there were a couple of more named Cleopas and his buddy that was talked about in Luke 24 that I taught you on last week. And they walk in and they talk about how he taught them the scriptures and how he came to life in the scriptures. I mean, it's like I said last week. Can you imagine here on this road called Emmaus, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, here they are on this road to Emmaus, and here's Jesus shows up, and they don't even know it's Jesus. And he begins to teach them about himself, the Messiah, all the way from Genesis to Malachi. Boy, I would have loved to have heard that exegesis. What about you? And he begins to talk about the coming Messiah. And then all of a sudden, when he shared with them the bread, their eyes began to be opened and they began to understand this was Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm telling you, Christ, when he left this earth, he left in a blaze of glory. Not only does his word set ablaze our hearts, as Luke 24 says, but we know that he leaves as a blaze of glory. What happens when the resurrected Christ shows up? That's what I want to talk about today. You've heard the phrase a blaze of glory. What does that mean? That means when someone finishes strongly. That means when someone is all the way to their last breath, I mean, they're giving it their all. They're giving their best. Don't you want to go out one day in a blaze of glory? Well, here in the story, we see this is so true about the Lord himself. I'm going to read together in a moment with you out of Luke, the 24th chapter. I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is what I read from every week. And I want you, if you would, please, to honor the Lord with me. In Luke 24, I want to begin reading in verse 36, reading all the way through the 53rd verse. And as they were saying these things, they were swapping their stories, remember? He himself, Jesus himself, stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. Verse 44. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Look at verse 45. What a powerful verse in God's word. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What a powerful statement. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. And as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Look at verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple complex praising God. Praising God. Praising God. In the midst of this conversation, Jesus walks in. Can you imagine it? He had never revealed himself all to them all at one time. The man they had seen dead walks in alive. The man where their hope was shattered and gone, all of a sudden brought hope like never before into their lives and into their hearts. What happens when the resurrected Jesus shows up? Your heart needs to be encouraged today by what you're about to hear out of Luke 24. I want to illustrate for you and highlight for you seven things that occurs in Luke 24 when the resurrected Jesus shows up. And listen carefully. You see it there in the text, but it's alive today in your life and mine if you let it be. I want you to understand today, upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He shows up, everything changes. When the resurrected Jesus shows up, let me tell you what He does. First of all, He brings peace. He brings peace. Look at verse 36. The scripture says, as they were discussing, all of a sudden, He shows up right there. Now, you know, I don't know if you're watching the AD series or not. I had to leave last week and get on a plane right after church and flew to Florida to speak Monday night. And long story, but got to do all that and came back in. And the other night I watched that series in number two. And it's this passage. It's this very passage. I thought about just showing that, but I decided I'd preach. But anyway, I mean, it's pretty powerful because it just shows how Christ just showed up in the room. Now, that word peace is a word that means tranquility. That's what the word means. It means harmony between two people. In other words, agreement comes between two people. It means security. It means that process of safety. It reminds me of what Jesus said through His apostle Paul over in Philippians. You remember it? Let the peace of God guard your heart. That's what He says in chapter 4. And so the peace of God guards us. The peace of God is our security. The peace of God is our safety. Be encouraged today. He can bring peace to any relationship that is troubled or broken or interrupted today. He can bring peace to any dysfunctional family in the world. And God knows we've got a lot of them. We've all got an uncle or all got an aunt. He can bring peace to any business, any corporation. He can bring peace between two friends that are opposing one another, who used to be tight, but now the friendship is stressed all the way to being gone. He can bring peace to opposing colleagues. And listen, He can bring peace to every ethnicity in the world. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 14, for He is our peace. That's talking about Jesus. He is our peace, who has made both groups. Now, what groups is He talking about? Jew and Gentile. And He can make both groups one. One. And He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. If any of you have ever been to the Middle East, you know there is something. I mean, there is a major wall of hostility that exists between the Jew and the Gentile. But listen to what the proclamation is. If He, and He did it in the New Testament church, If he can tear down the wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, he can bring peace to anyone, anywhere, anytime, in any relationship. He can tear down the wall of hostility of all people. When Jesus shows up, you better remember something. He does what man cannot do. He does what world leaders cannot get accomplished. He brings peace. He brings peace in the midst of any storm you ever face in your life. He brings peace when the diagnosis is bad, when the loss is great and heavy, when the times are troubled. He is our peace. I'm reminded when I was a college boy, it's amazing what you remember, but I will never forget a man who walked into my Christian university in Texas, and he spoke to a bunch of young preachers just like me. I probably was barely 20, maybe even 19. And I remember what he said like it was yesterday. He said these words: peace is not the absence of trouble, but peace is the presence of God. And that's who Jesus is. It doesn't mean all of our trouble is gone, but it means that he is our peace. He brings peace. When Jesus shows up, he erases doubt. That's the second thing. He erases doubts. In verse 37 and verse number 38, it talks about when Jesus showed up, they were terrified and they were afraid. In fact, Jesus even commented on how fearful they were. Jesus said what to them? Jesus said to them, "You look like you've seen a ghost." I mean, could you imagine what you would look like if all of a sudden this dead man had come to life and walked into the room and probably didn't use a door? I mean, you're talking about somebody pretty awesome, pretty mighty, and pretty amazing. And he said, "Look at yourselves." He said, "You are stirred up trying to see me. You're troubled in your minds. Doubts are rising in your heart." And Jesus dissected them with the use of this word doubt. You know what that word doubt means? You deliberate with your own mind whether or not I'm really here or I'm not here. I'm here. Jesus said, "You're trying to rationalize, how did he get here after we saw him there?" But oh, Jesus said, "Listen, I've come to erase all of your doubts." Jesus' questions to them showed them all of that. And he reminded them of who he was. And I want to remind you today of who he is. Jesus calms the storms. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus made the lame to walk and the blind to see. Jesus made the dead come to life again. And then himself walked in and through death. And he, who could not stand on his own feet at one time, stood on his own feet through the resurrection of Christ himself. And here's what Jesus was sharing with them. Let me put it this way. He was assuring them, "There is no reason to doubt. I am here. It's me. It's me. I am here." Oh, I tell you, years ago we used to sing a song that he is here. Hallelujah. And he is here. And I want to tell you today, he's with you in whatever you're walking through in your life today. Whatever you're facing in your future, he is with you if you know him personally. And he has the power to erase all doubts. He also reveals himself. Verse 39 through 43. He reveals himself. And boy, I tell you, what a picture you see of the revelation of himself. They thought they had seen a ghost. They said, no, you're not a ghost. Man, this is me. This is me showing up. And you know what? That reminds me of a statement I said a moment ago that you need to get in your heart today. When Jesus shows up, everything changes. It changed in the New Testament. It changes today. Wherever Jesus shows up, everything changes. Notice it. The nail scars, they were completely visible. And Jesus revealed himself to them, erasing their doubts. They were marveling about all this. They were disbelieving. They were overwhelmed, but yet they were filled with joy. And Jesus, like any good man would say, you guys have anything to eat? And he did that for a purpose, because he wanted to show them the presence of his physical body as well as his spiritual body. And guess what he did? He ate a piece of broiled fish. He revealed himself to them. Now listen to this insight. He revealed himself to them spiritually through that body, physically through that body, recognizable identity, I might add, and also he revealed himself eternally through his body. They recognized him. I want to say to all of you today, as I taught you a couple of weeks ago, there are insights when you look at Jesus and his resurrection into what our resurrected bodies will be like. One day when you are raised from the dead out of one of these local cemeteries, if Jesus doesn't come first, I want to assure you what you're going to be like. You're going to have a spiritual part of you if you're saved. You're going to have a physical side to you. You're going to have an identity side if you know the Lord. And I want to tell you today, you're going to have an eternal body. An eternal body. That's better than the one you got, man. It's better. No longer will you hurt. No longer will you have pain. No longer will you have limitations. No longer will you be lame. No longer will you be blind. No longer will you be hard of hearing. Jesus will change it all. He will change it all. Healed, restored completely. And we need to understand today that he reveals himself even to all of us in life today. There are many of you today are walking through all kinds of situations in your life, and you need to let God, you need to ask God today, God, reveal yourself to me in my personal situation and my personal life. And there are some of you today, you've never met Christ. You've never met the power of Jesus Christ. You've never met the Savior who loved you and died for you. Oh, you know about church and you know about what it means here or there, but you don't know the power of the risen Christ, where he's come in your life and he saved you and he changed you and he forgave you. Would you meet Christ today? Come to Christ today. Don't leave this room without Christ today. There's also something else happens when the resurrected Jesus shows up. He fulfills prophecy. He fulfills prophecy. Verse 44 through 46 talks about that. He talked about the law and how the law talked about him. The prophets, how the prophets talked about him. The Psalms, how the Psalms talked about him. He explained to them that every one of them prophesied of the coming Messiah. And he explained to them the word of God. And listen to what happened. God opened their minds to hear what God was saying to them in the word. I don't want you to miss verse 45, because it says, then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The Holy Spirit, according to 1 John 2, has been given to you, and you have an anointing in you, the scripture says, to teach you. When we read the Bible, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us the word. When we hear a message, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us the word. When our pastor preaches, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us the word. The Spirit of God can give insight to what man cannot do. And God, all of a sudden, steps into our situations and into our life, and He literally unveils the Scriptures to us miraculously, and I believe even supernaturally. We call that the illumination of the Holy Spirit through the Scripture. I'm telling you, the most wonderful thing our church can do is to teach people the Scriptures. Because when people see the Scriptures, they can see themselves. And God anoints nothing more than He anoints the Holy Scripture. Therefore, we must understand something. And I want you to note this today if you're taking notes. That when we teach the Scriptures and people receive it, their minds are opened and insight about life occurs miraculously. When we teach the Scriptures and people receive it, it's not just the teaching of it, it's the receiving of it. I mean, are you willing to receive the Scriptures when the Scriptures are taught to you in your life? It's amazing what you can learn when you come with a teachable heart, with a heart that is led by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, the preacher and the teacher needs to do better. No question. There's not a preacher or a teacher that needs to do any better than I need to do. I need to do better. Always need to do better. But here's what I know. I learn more and you learn more when you receive whatever God is saying to you. His Spirit talks to you. His Spirit opens the Scriptures to you. And you have insights for your life regardless of what happens. And how does that happen? It happens miraculously. It's hard to explain. How many times in the back when I greet people, they say, boy, it's just like you read my mail. It's just like, how do you read my mail every week? How do you know what's going on? It's not about me. It's about the power of the Scripture. When you have a receiving heart, the Spirit of God speaks to you. I mean, the pastor can preach on the donkey talking, and I mean, you can hear it, and God speaks to your life. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, God can do anything. Don't you believe that today? Sure you do. Well, He also proclaims forgiveness. Jesus talked about the importance, number 5, about proclaiming forgiveness. Verse 46 and 47 talks about it. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. That's what they missed, but they got it now. And listen to this. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. Let's take that apart for a moment. Repentance. You don't hear a lot about repentance in today's world. But what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. I have to repent of my sin, meaning I have to have a different mindset about my sin than I have before. And when I have a repentant heart towards sin, the Bible says I am forgiven from my sin. That's salvation. How does that happen? That happens when the Spirit of God, through what Jesus did, releases me from my sin. He releases me from the bondage of my sin. He sets me free from the bondage of my sin. And all of a sudden, He declares that every sin I've ever committed or ever will commit, all of those sins have been completely pardoned. That's forgiveness. And He tells us that you need to go and proclaim repentance for forgiveness of sins, and you need to proclaim it. That word proclaim means you herald it loudly. You share it publicly, verbally, vocally, and you let everyone know that Christ has come, and if you repent of your sins, then He will forgive you. He will pardon you of your sins. That's the gospel. And how did He tell us we need to preach that repentance? In His name, in the name of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? And by the way, you can get in trouble doing that some in the culture today, but go ahead and pray in Jesus' name. They lock you up, go down in Jesus' name. Amen? And I want to tell you today, listen to me. When we talk about the name of Jesus, the reason that's so powerful is because it symbolizes and pictures His full person. We sing in Jesus' name. We minister in Jesus' name. We preach in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because His name is Him. Him. When you hear someone's name, I could call a name today, that's a national personality. When you hear that person, you don't just think of a body. You think of what that person what? Stands for. Who they are. And you all of a sudden reach a conclusion. Jesus said, you proclaim the gospel in my name. And you do it to all ethnicities, the Bible says. That's the word nations, ethnicities, tribes, people, and languages. Oh, listen today. It's very, very important that we get that. God wants us to preach the gospel to every ethnicity across the world, beginning right here in Northwest Arkansas. He says beginning where? That word beginning, you know what that means? First. Where? Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? Why was Jerusalem so important? Because they were in Jerusalem. Are you hearing me today? Why should our Jerusalem be important to us? Where is our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem is right here in Northwest Arkansas. Are you hearing me, church? We can do all kinds of things around the world, but we can't let the people of Northwest Arkansas not know of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ our Lord. The more people we win here, and the more effective we are here, the more we will be able to be a bright light all around the world. And let me speak to this ethnicity issue. It's not a decision the church makes, even though it's an important thing to talk about. But we need to have a conviction. And the conviction is, beginning right here in Northwest Arkansas, every ethnicity in this region must hear the gospel in their language, in their ethnicity, in who they are in their culture. And Cross Church must take the gospel to every ethnicity. I praise God for the growing diversity of ethnicities all throughout the Cross Church family. But I want to say to all of you in Cross Church today, we're way too white. And we need to do everything we can to reach the same people you go to Walmart with, the same people you work with. The diversity of every ethnicity. And we need to know that if there's 75% of people in Northwest Arkansas that are Anglo, then boy, our church ought to get after reaching every Anglo. But if the 25% left is of multiple diversities, wherever they're from, then I'm telling you, Cross Church, we need to die trying our best in reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one ethnicity should go to hell because Cross Church doesn't want to reach them. And not one white person ought to go to hell because Cross Church doesn't reach them. We need to have a commitment to proclaiming the gospel to all of these people. And that's why we have a missional vision called Reaching Northwest Arkansas, America, and the World for Jesus Christ. Until everyone hears, we must tell and we must go, beginning right here. Number six, he sends the Spirit. He sends the Spirit. Verse 49 talked about him sending the Spirit. This grand task God has given to us is joined with a power that only God gives us, and that power is through his Spirit. May I remind you in John 14 through 16, before his death, he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that, those of you that know the Gospel of John? And without his Spirit coming upon us, we can't do what God has asked us to do. We can't share the gospel if we don't have the Holy Spirit. He said to these brothers, he said, "Now I want you boys to stay in Jerusalem. And when I leave, in time, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, my promise." What happened? Well, guess what they did? You look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In other words, they had a 10-day prayer meeting until the Spirit of God came. Maybe if we had more 10-day prayer meetings, we'd have more of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, like that of a violent rushing wind, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them the ability for speech. And we know, if you know that text and you followed on down, everyone heard the gospel of Christ in their own language, all because of the miracle of the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, whatever God calls you to do, God will empower you to do. And I don't want you to ever, ever, ever forget these words today. Whatever God calls you to do, He will empower you to do. If He calls you to touch the world, He's going to empower you to touch the world. If He calls you to reach the most unreachable, He will empower you to reach the most unreachable. If He calls you to walk through a storm, He will empower you to walk through the storm. But He also, the resurrected Christ, when He shows up, the Bible tells us He ascends upward. He ascends upward. The Bible talks about it in verse 50 and 51. Many of you know about the ascension of Jesus. In other words, when Jesus was lifted up, we read about that. Most of us who have ever even read that passage, we read it from from Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, not from Luke chapter number 24, verse 50 and 51. But Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and Luke believed that the ascension of Jesus was quite important, and that's why he recorded it. Have you ever thought about that? Acts chapter 1, verse 12 says that he ascended from the Mount of Olives. You say, well, how could it be from the Mount of Olives? When he was in Bethany, the scripture says over in Luke 24, Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem, but it was still on the Mount of Olives. And one day when Jesus comes again, Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives. Can I get an amen? Yes, you can. And then the Bible says that he lifted up his hands and he blessed the people as he lifted up his hands. And all of a sudden, he ascended. Would that not have been an awesome moment? I mean, here he is, here today, gone tomorrow. There he goes. Oh, my Lord, what's happening? What's going on here? There he is, there he is. And he ascended into the clouds. It's rare that you ever have anyone talk to you about the ascension of Jesus Christ. I've heard more sermons than most of you have eaten food. I mean, I am a sermonizer. I constantly pour it in my heart and in my mind. I only know two people who I've ever heard a sermon on the ascension of Jesus. I'm not saying there's not more, but out of all of them, I've only heard two. And I'm one of them. And the other one was a mentor by the name of Jerry Vines. Do you ever think about the ascension of Jesus Christ and what happens when Christ ascended? I mean, you have to understand scripturally and biblically and chronologically, the ascension had to occur in order to ignite several things to come. Let me illustrate briefly. There were three things I want to highlight. There are many things. I just want to talk about three of them real quickly. First of all, the coming of the Spirit. I mean, he had to go for the Spirit to come. He said that. Why are we so shocked? He didn't send the Holy Spirit till he left. There was no need because the presence of God was already with them. But when I go, I'm going to send to you a comforter, a parakletos, the one who's going to walk alongside of you in all that you walk through in life. And he is not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. And he will not leave you. Well, the coming of the Spirit happened when? On the day of what? Shout it. Thank you very much. Then, when he ascended, guess what else happened? The birth of the church happened. I'm telling you, he had prophesied about the church. Remember over there in Matthew 16, Caesarea Philippi? Oh, listen, Caesarea Philippi is a wonderful place to go. If you've never been to Caesarea Philippi, it's a great place to go. I fell at Caesarea Philippi this year when I was there. Cut my hand real bad, still looks like I've cut. And so if I start bleeding, that's just my hand from Caesarea Philippi. And it's been a month. And so the whole point is what? Well, the point is, has nothing to do with what I just talked about. It has to do with the birth of the church. Because he prophesied that the church was going to be born. And so we need to understand that he ascended and the coming of the Spirit happened and the church was born. And listen to what else happened. The gospel began to go to the nations. That's what had to happen. I mean, Jesus had to leave for the gospel to go to the nations. What a powerful illustration. Do not minimize the ascension of Jesus Christ, nor ever look at it as some little mundane thing out here that occurred. It has great significance in life. Now, when the resurrected Jesus shows up, what happens? He brings peace. He erases doubt. He reveals himself. He fulfills prophecy. He proclaims forgiveness. He sends the Spirit, and he ascends upward. Therefore, now what? In other words, okay, that's good, Ronnie. Now what? Or, so what? Might even be better. Well, Jesus talked about it right here in verse 48 all the way through 53. And with this, we're moving to closure today. There are three things here that we need to grab a hold of before we go. And I'm going to be brief, so you listen quick. I will finish quick. Witness Jesus to everyone, everywhere. That's what he talked about. Verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. You look at that word witness, circle it in your Bible. Let me tell you what that word is in the Greek language. It is the word martyr. Isn't it amazing? It's the word martyr. You are the martyrs of these things. And you go tell them what you have both seen and heard. You say, well, how could they not have told people what they have both seen and heard? True. And if they were here today in our presence, they would say, how can you not tell what you have both seen and heard? How can we shut up about what is so important in life? God wants us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone, everywhere, beginning right here in our own Jerusalem. God wants us to do it right here in Northwest Arkansas, including every ethnicity. God wants us to do it across America. 3 out of 4 people in America do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You think America needs Jesus? That's why missiologists say it's the fourth largest group of unreached people in the world. And you tell me one country that has the gospel more than Jesus Christ right here in America. Secondly, worship Jesus joyfully. Verse 52, that word worship means that we kiss God. In other words, it's such an encounter personally with God. It's like we come face to face, just like Moses did with God. I want to say this to you, and please understand me, and don't misunderstand me. We reduce worship when we reduce it to talking about a song. Worship is not a song. We can worship through songs. We can worship through preaching. We can worship through giving. But worship is coming face to face with God in your life. And when you look at that word worship, let me tell you what else it says about kissing God. It talks about there are times we go to our knees, there are times that we go on our face, and there are times that we give homage and honor to God. But also there are times full of joy and times full of gladness. When I read that over in verse 52, after worshiping him, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. With mega joy. Man, what a statement. Made me ask this question to myself, and I want to ask you today. Do we worship Jesus joyfully? Do we worship Jesus joyfully? I want to make it real clear today. Don't equate joy with somebody with a plastic smile on their face and they never look like they have a bad day. They're just a sanguine out of control, trust me. They will have a bad day. And things are tough. So don't equate joy with somebody's external action and all of this stuff. No, joy comes from the Lord. It is a deep well within you when you've been in the presence of God, and somehow God gives you joy. The Bible tells us over in Psalm 16, verse 11, the insight into the joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And we need to be in the presence of God. I tell you, I want the joy of the Lord in my life. I want to die with the joy of the Lord in my life. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be skeptical. I don't want any of those alls. I want the joy of the Lord in my life. And I want it in our church. And we need to understand where the joy is. The joy is in the presence of God. There's a third thing. Praise Jesus continually. Verse 53, the Bible says that they came to the temple continually and they were praising God, praising Jesus. They were giving Him blessing. They were asking Jesus for His blessing and they did it continually. In other words, it was their life. That's what they wanted. With this observation, we move. Here's the observation. When Jesus shows up in your life, hear me now, you want to celebrate with Him, with His people, in His church. Amen. You know, there are times and there are places that I go, and you know who I want to know it? I want my physical family to know it. Now, you know, unless you've been there, you don't always appreciate it. I understand that. But there are times and there are moments that I go through something, I want my church family to know what I've seen and what I've heard. And I want to go and I want to celebrate it even if I don't talk about it. You see, you couldn't get them out of the temple because of what they had seen and heard. And they praised Christ continually in the temple until the Spirit of God came. It did away with this mentality, well, I got to go to church today. Gotta go. God help us. Gotta go. Well, they're making me go. I'm telling you, when Jesus shows up in your life, there are moments that it's not about, boy, I just can't wait to get with God's people and experience Him and praise Him in the middle of the family of the living God. You say, is that really possible? Sure it is. And can it really happen? Absolutely. You know why I can? Because of this statement. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You have what you have today with the accessibility of the gospel and the word of God because people before you have paid a heavy, heavy price to hold the Bible in your hand and have Christ in your life. And their blood is the seed of even our church. And I challenge you today, you step up and you give to the next generation what the generation above you has given you because of what Christ did on the cross. We need to go out of here with a blaze of glory in our lives. Giving our best, giving our all the way till the end, to the last dying breath, we give Him our all.